Well, thank you for coming today. We are going to talk about how small things make a big difference in our lives. It's always at this time of year that I personally evaluate my life over 2014. I know I made a lot of goals, set a lot of goals at the very beginning of this year. One goal of mine was to lose weight. I didn't totally accomplish that goal. But I did start eating a little bit better foods. Another goal of mine was to learn more scripture, and I've done that. I've memorized a few little things. But have I met all my goals? No. But don't you just find yourself at the end of the year evaluating some of the goals that you set back in January? Do you remember those goals? Was this a better year for you? Did you grow spiritually this year? Did you make a goal of maybe being smarter on how you handle your finances, or maybe your goal was tithing? How have you done this year? Well, my hope for you is that you have accomplished everything that you hope to have accomplished in this year. And my prayer as we end up this year and as we're looking at 2015, which is really only about 4 weeks away, I cannot believe that, is that God would give you an insight into some of the things in your life that needs to change. Maybe there's some things that you need to work on. And I pray that God is going to give you the power to achieve those goals. You know, we've just come away from eating enough turkey to kill a horse this week. And that's what my grandmother used to say. I've had several people say, well, but man, I really blew my diet to smithereens. I don't know anybody the week before Thanksgiving that says, man, this is a really good time to start a diet. You know, I don't know anybody that does that. You know, I look at some people and they just look like they have it all together in their life. And I don't know about you, but it, you know, when I see somebody that has it all together or seemingly has it all together, it just intimidates me. I don't know about you, but you know, I look at their lives and they seem to be so much better in a certain area of their life. You know, and I just wonder, you know, well, what big things have you done in your life to make those kinds of changes? You know, I want to bring you some good news today if you've ever felt that way. What big things do I need to do to make these big changes? Because I really believe that it's not often the big changes in our life that are needed. If you're taking notes, here's our key thought for today that comes from a guy by the name of Craig Rochelle, and a lot of the sermon I'm going to be preaching this morning, a lot of the words I'm going to bring to you were really inspired by Pastor Craig Rochelle from lifechurch.tv. And the one thing that he said, he's kind of quoted this phrase, it's often the small things that no one sees that results in the big things that everyone wants. Isn't that good? It's often the small things that no one sees that results in the big things that everyone wants. Let me give you some examples. There's a sister in Christ. I'm not going to mention her name this morning because I don't want to embarrass her. But there's a sister in Christ in this very church that, you know, she sends me emails all the time, encouraging emails. And I really admire her walk with God because, you know, she doesn't just call herself a Christian. She exudes the love of Jesus in her life. She really does. She responds by writing notes and usually quoting scripture to me. And you just know that she is being led by the Holy Spirit. Now, how did this person get to be where they are in their walk with Christ? Well, I tell you, it was the little things. It was the little things. Spending just a few minutes maybe every day in prayer, a few minutes reading her Bible, a few minutes taking out a pen and marking her favorite verse, a few minutes maybe memorizing a verse every single day. A few minutes every single day can change your life. Did you know that? You know, you see people in the gym and they're ripped and they're in the best shape of their life, and you wonder, how did they get that way? What major things are they doing? Are they working out in the gym 3 hours a day? And they all will tell you, no, I work out about 20 minutes or maybe 40 minutes a day doing my exercise routine, 4 days a week possibly. You got that ripped by spending 30 minutes a day, 4 days a week? It looks like you spent 10 hours in the gym. No, it was just a little investment of my time, a small window of time, and an investment of concentrated energy to make a huge difference in their life. I used to teach music lessons. In fact, I taught on the college level, and then I also taught private lessons. I've taught guitar, I've taught voice lessons and trumpet lessons over the years. And I used to tell my students who would come back to a lesson all discouraged because their fingers were hurting. Their fingers were hurting from playing the guitar, or their lips looked like the size of a Georgia watermelon after they played a trumpet, you know. They look like that, you know. And they got all discouraged because, you know, they'd been practicing the guitar for 2 hours. And then they couldn't play for the next 3 days because their fingers were sore. And I used to tell them, just make little changes. Practice for 15 minutes, maybe twice a day. And then the next day, just practice for 15 minutes. Have short little rehearsals for yourself. It was the small segments of time and making small changes that made a huge difference when they would come to their lesson. You know, things don't have to stay the same in your life. They don't have to stay the same. You can make changes. It's the little things that we can do that make huge changes in our life. So I come back to that statement that Craig Groeschel made. It's not the big things. It's not the big thing. It's often the small things that no one sees that result in the big things that everyone wants. Amen. That everyone wants. And so what I want to do today is I want to build a foundation on that principle. And we're going to look in Zechariah chapter 4. And then I'm going to break it down to give you one very specific thing that you can do today. So, during the time when Zechariah was written, the temple was destroyed and God's people were in captivity. It was a low point in history. I mean, they were all saying, we don't have a house of God. We are not even in the place that we are supposed to be. And they were very, very depressed at the time. Well, in 537 BC, Zerubbabel led a remnant back from captivity to the land of Israel. And then 18 years later, God spoke to King Zerubbabel and said, I'm going to give you the power to rebuild the temple. Give you the power to rebuild the temple, to make changes. God is going to give you the power to do this, Zerubbabel. So this is what he told Zerubbabel, and most of us know this verse, at least part of this verse, by heart. This is what the Lord said to Zerubbabel. It is not by force or by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord of heaven armies. I like that phrase, don't you? A lot of people know it by this. It's not by might, it's not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Would you just read that with me, that first line? It is not by force nor by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord. I like that. I like that. You know, here's the thing. You can try to change, and you can try in your own power, and you can make incremental improvements in your life, in your own power. But if you tap into the greater power than that which you possess, if you tap into the power of the Holy Spirit, His Spirit is made perfect in weakness. And it's not by our effort, it's not by our might, it's not by our power, it's by the Spirit's power that can absolutely transform us into something else. True confessions. I can't even say the word right. True confessions. I don't fix things. I just want you to know I do not fix things. I can hardly fix a sandwich. And in fact, in the past, I've tried to help somebody fix something because I thought I needed to be a man and do something with a screwdriver or with a drill of some sort. I do like having a power drill because I think power drill just is the epitome of manliness, okay? You know, somebody, some kid acts up, in your yard, you just power drill them, you know? You really want to make a point with your kids, hey, you know, get in here. So, you know, if there's something quite manly about a power drill. I don't know what it is. But I don't fix things. I guess it's a pride thing with me, I guess. But every time I try to fix something, I break it. I really do. So one time my toilet was broken and I tried to fix it. And I remember water was going everywhere. So I had to call my friend Leonard DeMeo. And he comes over with this big toolbox and he has this smile on his face. And it takes him like 2 minutes to fix the toilet. I mean, it took me an hour just to read the directions. Okay, but it took him 2 minutes to fix the toilet. And I'm telling you, I am mechanically and engineeringly challenged. So please do not call me to help you fix something because I guarantee you'll ask me to leave before it's all over with because I just don't fix things. I'm horrible at it. So he's fixing my toilet. He's laying on the floor and he's smiling like, I can't believe that you called me even over here. And I could just feel this cuss word coming up, welling up inside me. I really did. Because I'm a man of God, I was crucifying the flesh right there on the spot. Okay? Bottom line is, I can fight all day long in my own strength. I really can. I can try to figure something out, and I can try to fix a problem, but sometimes you need Leonard DeMeo power, okay? Sometimes you need the strength and how-to or know-how of a good friend, don't you? You can try all the best things all day long to make changes, but when you tap into the Spirit of God, who is your friend, I'm calling on my friend, there is strength beyond what you can muster up on your own. Some of you have tried for years to change something in your life, to improve something, and you can't do it. As 2014 is winding down, some of you are finding that realization out really quickly, that you just don't have the power to do it. It's hitting you in the face, just like it hits me in the face. And it's not going to be by your might. It's not going to be by your power. It's going to be by His Spirit, the Lord says. God says, I'm going to give you the power, Zerubbabel, to build that temple. Now, verse 7. I love verse 7. It says, nothing, not even a mighty mountain will stand in Zerubbabel's way. It will become level plain before him. In other words, when God calls someone to do something, there is no force on earth that can stop the power and the will of God through that person. Nothing. He goes on to say, and when Zerubbabel sets the final stone of the temple in place, the people will shout, may God bless it. May God bless it. You know what's so encouraging? I love the fact that before the construction ever starts, whether it's the temple or whether God is constructing something in your life, God already sees the end before the project even begins. And I love that. Before you attempt to do what God and putting up the stakes and putting that, you know, that string around to mark off where the building was going to be. And it stayed that way for weeks and weeks and weeks. And then they began to lay a foundation, and that took a long time. And there were people who actually drove by that asked us, well, when's this building going to go up? And there were even people in our own congregation wondering if we ran out of money because it didn't look like anything was happening out there. It was discouraging. And if you read Ezra, there were times when people visited the early stage of the construction of the temple, and it says that they cried. They cried. Now, it's debatable what they cried about, but some people believe that they cried because they were happy that the building was finally being rebuilt. The temple was finally being rebuilt. But most scholars agree that they were crying because they were embarrassed because it was so unimpressive. I mean, they're like, look, this is so small. This is so pathetic. Nothing is going on here. I mean, there's just a few rocks here. This isn't going to amount to anything. And the reality is, that's the way that we often feel when we start out on this project that we have to change. And early on in the process of change, we don't see many changes happening. We don't see many changes. We don't see the progress at first. You've heard that the wheels of progress grind exceedingly slow. Well, that's true. That is absolutely true. I mean, you go to the gym, you go to the treadmill, and you're thinking, man, I got to lose all this weight. And you get on the scales, and you've only lost 1 pound. I mean, it's discouraging, isn't it? It is. There's no way I'm going to get anywhere, you think. You know, I've got all these changes that I need to make. I've tried so hard, and I go 3 days, and then I fall back. We've all done that. I've done that. And we get so embarrassed so often by the small beginnings and the incremental changes. You know, what church planters get very discouraged by this very thing, because they have a handful of people, and maybe a year from now, they only have a handful of people. When a church grows by 10%, that's really good growth. If a church grew by 10% every year, that would be phenomenal growth. They would double in attendance every 7.2 years. Every 7.2 years. And I figured it out that if you had a church of 30 people, in 50 years, you'd have a church, if they grew by 10%, they'd have a church of 4,600 people. In 50 years, if they only grew by 10% a year. But think about that first year. They started out with 30 people. A year from now, how many people would they have? 33. Think of how discouraging that is. We went for a whole year, and all we got was 3 more people. It's discouraging. You think, how do we go from 3 people to 4,600 people? Well, just do the math, and you'll get there. But you can't get discouraged by small beginnings. You can't get discouraged by small beginnings. Southeast Christian Church, where I was a member for several years, Pastor Bob Russell was my pastor. And if you look at the beginning of Southeast Christian Church, it was only like 15 or 20 people that met in the basement of somebody's home. You know what they are today? 27,000 people. It started with 15 people in a basement of somebody's home. So, we go back. Look what verse 10 says, and I hope this will encourage some of you. Do not despise these, what? Don't despise the small beginnings. For the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. He just likes to see you start something. He just likes to see you begin the process of change. And it could be just a very small change, but God rejoices to see your faithfulness in the small things. You know, one of the challenges is so often that we look at people and we see their lives, we see their highlight reels, and we know what's behind the scene of our life. And we get so intimidated, and you look at people in the Bible. You look at somebody like David, King David. He was a man after God's own heart. He took down Goliath. Man, what a warrior. I want to take down my giant, whatever that giant is in your life. But we forget that he was faithful out there in the fields, tending sheep for years. And whenever there was a wild animal that would come up, he would run off that animal, and he would kill that animal. And what do you think that God was preparing him to do one day? To take on something that was a lot bigger than that wolf that was trying to get his sheep. He was preparing him for the greater battles ahead. He was learning to be faithful with the small things so that God could trust him with the big things in life. You look at people like Ruth, who married Boaz. And if you know this story, I know that many women want a husband just like Boaz. I mean, Boaz sounds handsome, doesn't it? Just the name Boaz. You know, I think of Sean Connery. Hi, my name's Boaz. You know, it just sounds good, all right? You forget that Ruth was faithful to Naomi when she didn't have to be, when it would have been easier to not be faithful. I mean, she was faithful out in the fields for years and years, for time after time. And it was that faithfulness that opened up the doors to God's blessing through Boaz. It was the things that no one saw that resulted in the marriage that everybody wanted. To this day, we quote from that book, when we marry people, your people will be my people, your God, my God. We quote that because that was a very famous marriage. We look at people like Daniel in the Bible. Oh, he's got such great faith. I mean, he's standing there in the lion's den and he's fighting lions and his faith is unwavering. And you say, well, I want faith like that. Where can I get faith like that? What big things do I have to do to get faith like that? We forget about the fact that three times a day, year after year, you know what Daniel did? He stopped whatever he was doing and he knelt down and he prayed three times a day. What would your life be like if you took time three times a day and just sought the face of God? What kind of faith do you think that you would have if you devoted three specific times a day, every day, to seeking after God? It's the things that no one sees that results in the things that everyone wants. I like this book, Wooden on Leadership. It was about John Wooden, who was one of the greatest basketball coaches of all time. He really was. He coached for UCLA. He had 10 NCAA titles. He had 7 consecutive titles. It was unheard of between 1967 and 1973. And you know what the first practice consisted of for Coach Wooden? Get this. He brought the players in. He didn't run any drills whatsoever. He didn't run sprints. He didn't practice free throws or passing the ball or anything like that. The very first practice that Coach Wooden ever had with his players consisted of sitting down and putting on your socks and shoes very carefully. That was it. That was the first practice. First practice, learning how to put your socks and shoes on. Greatest coach of all time, first practice, put your shoes and socks on. Because he found that no one ever thinks about how you put your socks on, and therefore you get blisters. And he made a very important point that we're a team that cares about the details. Because details matter. In fact, John Wooden said this, it's the little things that are vital. Little things make big things happen. Little things make big things happen. I love that. It's so often the small things that no one sees that results in the big things that everyone wants. So it's the small adjustments in our life, folks, that make a big difference. So what little things could we do to make a big difference? How about the thoughts? How about thoughts? Somebody said this, and I want you to think about this. Why are our thoughts so important? Our thoughts are important because our thoughts become words, and our words become actions, and our actions become habits, and our habits create a destiny. I like that. So changing the way we think is a little change that we can make that can have this huge impact on our life. Because as one person thinks in his heart, so he becomes. You want to change your life? Start changing the way you think. Here's another small area that can change: words. Think about words. Why change some of your words? Because there's power in words. In fact, there's power of life and death in what you speak. You can encourage somebody or you can destroy somebody by what you say. So change the words that you speak. And then there's another area that you can change, and that is habits. Make little changes by changing some of your habits. Why? Because we become what we repeatedly do. You want to become a different person? You want to become a different person? Thank you, brother. I appreciate you so much. You want to become a different person? Then change your habits. Change your habits. Small changes in the way that we think, the words that we speak, the way that we behave. Little changes like that. I'm going to become a servant. I'm going to do something small for somebody, like giving them a drink. What an encouragement. He always does this. I love David because he makes little changes in people's lives. Sometimes big impact. He does little things for people that make big impacts. See, small changes that maybe no one else will notice will bring about the results. I believe that we've always wanted these changes in our life, and it can happen because it's impossible to describe the power of a focused life. When you focus on one thing, it's amazing what you can accomplish. So here's an interesting tidbit of information. The phrase one thing in the Bible, one thing in the Bible. It's actually a very common phrase in the Bible. It's actually a very common phrase. You know, you have David in the Old Testament. King David was known as a man after God's own heart. Do you know what the one thing that he wanted above anything else? You can read it. He said, "The one thing I want, the one thing I desire is to dwell in the house of the Lord forever." It's the one thing I want. That's it. If your number one thing is to be in the presence of the Lord, guess what you could be? You could be described as a man or a woman after God's own heart, just with that one desire alone. That's the power of focus. And then you have people like Paul in the New Testament, who was the greatest apostle of all time. If you remember, he had this really hard past. Not only as a non-Christian, but folks, he went through massive persecution. I mean, he was hungry, he was snake bitten, he was left for dead, he was shipwrecked. You know, he was stoned, and I'm not talking about the recreational kind of stoning. Okay? He endured massive pain. And here was his thought. He said, "I'm not going to think about my past. I'm not going to think about my past. My past is behind me. I'm laying it behind me." He said, "The one thing I do, I forget what is behind, and I strain on toward what is ahead." I strain on towards what is ahead. I'm not going to let my past, I'm not going to let my past define who I am. And then there was Jesus who visited the home of Martha and Mary. And you remember that Martha was all concerned about cooking the dinner and making sure the house was clean. And she was just doing. And Mary was next to Jesus. And what did he say? Martha, you're upset about so many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary, who was sitting at the feet of Jesus, has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Martha, you've missed the one important thing. And then there was Jesus, who had an encounter with a very wealthy, successful young business person. And this guy wanted to follow Jesus. And he's like, hey, I want to be on your team. But Jesus said, hey, you only like one thing. Just one thing. You get this one thing right and you can change the world. You lack one thing, go sell all of your possessions and give that stuff away. Don't let it weigh you down. Come follow me. So here's your assignment today. Very simple, very focused, very direct, very doable. What I'm going to challenge you to do today is to get as focused as you can. Okay, 2014 is winding down. We know we only have a few more weeks left, but think about 2015. Think about it. 2015 is just a month away. What I want to do is I want to ask you to seek God for one specific word. Just one specific word that will define and direct the next year to come. One word. And then you can put a verse to it. Because this is not going to be by our might, it's not going to be by our power, but it's going to be by God's Spirit that will empower us to move forward. And you will not believe how different your life could be, and your life can be, when you focus on one God-breathed word in your life that directs your decisions and guides your life. You know, we've been blessed so much this year. We really have as a church. I can remember a time not too long ago when there was very few people sitting in these chairs. And there's more people coming all the time. But that doesn't mean necessarily because more people are coming that we have a greater depth of spirituality. It doesn't mean that. Often in churches, more means more marriages are struggling. More means more teenagers falling into temptations. More means more opportunities for disunity because we got a lot more people with a lot more opposing views or different opinions of how to do things. You know? So I'm asking you, I'm asking Pastor Bruce and I'm asking the elders and I'm asking all of us, what is the one word that can focus our church as a body this next year? And I want you to consider a verse. In Isaiah 54:2, it says this. It says, enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. And look at this. Strengthen your stakes. In other words, if you want to have influence to grow larger, you have to make sure that your roots grow deeper. If we want to grow larger, we have to grow deeper. Amen. If you want to grow in depth in your spirituality, you have to grow deeper. And this is the challenge for all of us. Behind the scenes, there's just one word that I want to challenge us this year, and that's the word strengthen. Strengthening our stakes. How do you think that this would affect your marriage? How do you think this would affect your relationships? How do you think that this would affect your spiritual life? The word strengthen. If we went deeper in our student ministry, what would happen if people started coming to Sunday school? What would happen if more people started going to small groups? What would happen? What would happen if our kids' Sunday school classes and youth group got deeper? The strength of our church can be found in all these areas, in the men's ministry and the home groups and Sunday school and children and discipleship and the prayer warriors and the elders. We can find the depth of this ministry in those various areas. Think if we strengthen every single one of those areas, God could do some amazing things. So I feel a good word for us this year is the word strengthen. So let me ask you something. What is your word going to be? What is your word going to be for this year? What's that one word that is going to give you spiritual momentum this year? And then take that word, whatever it is. Is it the word seek or pray or give? Or maybe you need to simplify your life. Maybe the one word in your life this year is discipline or gratitude or perseverance. Or maybe it's just believe. Maybe it's just believing. What's the one word for you this year? And then I want you to attach a verse to it. You can Google that word up and find out what the Bible says about it, and just make that verse or make that set of verses your verses for this year to become stronger in that particular area. What is your word? You know what God loves? God loves it when you're faithful in the small things. He says, just like in the parable of the talents, just like in the parable of the talents, he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in the small things, so guess what? You're promotable. You're promotable. Now I trust you with even bigger things. Now I trust you with even bigger things. When we look at on and wonder how people's lives are different, it's because they've been faithful in those smaller things. How can it be different in your life? By you being faithful in the small things, because you'll see changes that you can't even fathom. It's not really the big things, folks. It's the small things that maybe God will put on your heart to make the biggest changes in your life. Would you pray with me right now? God, we pray that you would help us to be faithful even when nobody's looking. Be faithful in the details. Be faithful with what you have put in front of us. God, we want to be faithful in those small things so that you can trust us with even more things. Folks, as you have your eyes closed this morning, I want to just ask that as you pinpoint as clearly as you can, God, I thank you so much for a strengthening church. God, full of people that are being conformed to the image of your Son. Lord Jesus, we really want to serve you. God, I pray that as everyone seeks you, I pray that you would give them the words, small words, to help stretch them and direct all of us and focus all of us on the things that matter to you most. I know that there are those of you today as you keep your eyes closed, just pray for people around you right now. I know that there are people maybe that are not serving God, but there's something that's drawing you toward Him, and that's why you're here today. It's almost like there's a supernatural thing that's going on, that God is giving you this supernatural hunger and this interest. Let me tell you what, that's supernatural, all right. That's supernatural. That's the Holy Spirit that is drawing you to Himself. And I'm just going to ask you today, those of you who do not know Christ, are there some words that maybe God is saying to you? Words like believe. You've had questions, you've had doubts, but God is calling you to believe. Maybe the word is confess. Maybe you just need to confess the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. That you don't own your own life anymore. That your life belongs to Him. Maybe the word that's coming to your heart and to your mind right now is the word turn. The Bible uses the word repent. Maybe you need to turn from the things that you are doing, the ways that you have messed up your life, and maybe you need to just turn around and start walking toward Jesus. I pray this morning that that might be the case. Or maybe your word today is surrender. It's no longer my will. I surrender to Him. I want to give my life to Him. Folks, today is the day of salvation, and I lift up every single person in this room that they might know You in a powerful, powerful way. That they might experience forgiveness. Everyone in this room might confess their need for God through Your Son, Jesus. And that they would give their lives fully to Him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.